We are continuing in our studies in the book of Ezra. To begin with, let's look at Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And then we'll go to the book of one of the prophets that is mentioned there. Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. And it's those prophets that we've been looking at, the book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah. We covered the book of Haggai and partly the book of Zechariah. And we're going back now to the book of Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. What the prophets had to say encouraged the people to resume rebuilding the temple. There was the promise in the earlier chapters of the intercession of the angel of the Lord himself. The great intercessor was on their side. There's the vision of those four world powers being cut down, those great world powers that were too strong for the people of Israel to resist. They would be cut down. And then the great problem about sin itself, the sin in the nation, and how God dealt with that by sending his servant the branch, as our brother Steve read to us in chapter 3 and verse 8. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. The problem, that huge mountain-like difficulty of sin, had been dealt with by none other than the servant of the Lord, called here the branch. In Hebrew, the word is tzemach. And then in chapter 4, we saw last time the vision of the lampstand and the olive trees, how Israel was going to be eventually a light to the nations. Now we come to chapter 5, the vision of the flying scroll. Much of what we are going to look at concerns not only their time, but the end times. And they're prophetic, they're pointing to the future as well as to the days of the people who heard it. I'll read verses 1 to 4. From chapter 5 of Zechariah the prophet. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." What Zechariah saw was a flying scroll written on both sides, symbolic of the curse of God in its fullness. There's a similar passage also in the book of Ezekiel. Let's look at it in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was written writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. This is the scroll depicting judgment. Later on in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, we find there's also a scroll in the hand of him who sat on the throne, but it was a different kind of message that scroll contained. We're looking now at the curse. When a scroll is written, it's usually written on the inside only, so that when it's rolled up, the writing is protected because it's on the inside. But in this case, the message was so solemn and so far-reaching that it was written on the inside and on the backside as well. The size of the scroll was, we're back at Zechariah chapter 5, verse 2. I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. The size of the scroll was significant, because when we look at the temple that Solomon built, we find that the temple had a porch leading into the temple, and the width of that porch was 20 cubits and its depth was 10 cubits. The same as the size of this scroll. The same size as the temple porch and of the holy place. To show that judgment is according to the measure of the sanctuary. This scroll was the size of the porch of the sanctuary to show that the judgment of God is according to the measure of the sanctuary and not according to man's shifting values. It's written on both sides, one side for the thief, the other for the swearer. Verse 3 of Zechariah 5. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. The thief and the false swearer were singled out in particular. The thief represents those who wrong their neighbor. The perjurer represents those who wrong their God. The theme is repeated here in this vision of judgment to fall before mercy. And the people that are being singled out are those that have not repented of their sins. The scroll is represented as flying. Verse 2, and he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. The scroll was flying to show that God's judgment is swift. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, God speaks about his fierce judgment. Malachi chapter 3, just a few pages further on from Zechariah, verse 5. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. God says he'll be a swift witness against those evildoers, and he singles out five different kinds of people that he's going to judge. The scroll flies to show that God's judgment is swift. Judgment is according to God's measure, not according to man. And the curse consumes the sinner and all that is his, as in the law for a leprous house. We're going to look at this law for a leprous house to see how apt a picture it is of the house of the perjurer and of the thief. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14, towards the end of the chapter. Verse 34, the law concerning leprous houses. When you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house, in the land of your possession. And he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to examine the house. And he shall examine the plague, and indeed if the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look, and indeed if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside, all around, and the dust that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. That house represents a person. And what the picture is here is of a person who is overtaken with the plague of spiritual leprosy, the plague of sin. The priest was to command that they were to scrape the house, take out the infected stones, put in new mortar and new plaster and new clean stones. It's a picture of the sinner who's reformed his ways, who doesn't live the way he used to, very much like the unclean spirit going out of a man that the Lord Yeshua spoke about. But if the plague comes back, verse 43, now if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house after he has taken away the stones, after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed if the plague has spread in the house, it is an active leprosy in the house, it is unclean, and he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. The house represents a person who for a while was reformed in his ways, who clean escaped those who lived in error, as Peter put it in his letter, in his first letter. But then he returns to his old ways. The dog has returned to his vomit, the sow to a wallowing in the mire. And under those conditions, there's no more reprieve. But the whole house is broken down and cast outside the city. And that's what the Lord Yeshua spoke about. Those who are unreformed in their ways, that they will be cast into outer darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We come back to Zechariah chapter 5, verse 4. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones. There's the theme of judgment before the mercies promised later on in this book. Then we come to another vision that he had, verses 5 to 8. Zechariah 5, beginning at verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. The word for basket is the word for ephah. It's a measuring container. It was a measure that was used in commerce to measure out grain or other objects. It is a basket or an ephah that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. We'll pause there. what Zechariah saw was, first of all, the vision of a woman in a grain measure. And the angel said to him, this is the grain measure that is their resemblance throughout the earth. What he's speaking about here is commercialism. Zechariah was shown an ephah, a dry measure, which is about 4 3/4 gallons capacity, a symbol of commercialism as it is today. And what the angel was saying was, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. This is what the nations go by in every country, an ungodly trade. But there's more, verses 7 to 8. Here's a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. There's not only a grain measure, but there was a woman sitting inside the basket. And the angel said, this is the wickedness. Definite article there. This is the wickedness. The worst feature of commercialism centered around womanhood in two ways. Worship of a goddess and worship also of women's physiques. Pornography and idolatry that are being mentioned here as well. In religious cults, she's represented as the queen of heaven. And in profanity for the lusts of men, she's presented in pornography, in nudity. Both are usually combined in idolatry. Verse 9-11. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. There's much here that is difficult to understand. The ephah is carried away to Shinar, which is ancient Babylon, where the first ungodly attempt was made to form a world rule that was opposed to God. We have the account of that in Genesis chapter 11. Let's pause and go back to Genesis chapter 11. Beginning at verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Their scheme was to build one world government and one world religion, and both of those was sabotaged by the Lord. The Lord stopped them in their tracks by changing their language. But here in the book of Zechariah, we see this ungodly attempt being renewed, coming back to the land of Shinar, as we read in Genesis chapter 11, which is the plain of Babylon, where Iraq is today. The place where the first ungodly united attempt was made to form a world order opposed to God. Judgment fell then, and judgment will fall now at the end time. This is a vision for the end time, where we are going to see, most probably, I'm no prophet, but most probably we're going to see an ungodly, united, worldwide attempt to form a world government and one main language for all the people of this earth. And it will be in opposition to God. It will be an ungodly attempt to form a society that is a godless, totally godless society. Well, that's all I can think of in that vision. And now we come to chapter 6, Zechariah, the 8th vision, verses 1 to 3. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Following these judgments, there was a vision given of God's judgment on the world for their ungodly renewed attempt to form a world government. The vision of the four chariots is the vision of God bringing judgment. Brass may be a symbol of judgment, just as it is with the altar. The altar is the place where sin is judged, the altar of the temple. The red horses may be symbolic of war. The black horses may be symbolic of famine and sorrow. The white horses may be symbolic of victory, and the fourth dappled horses may be symbolic of mingled judgments. Verses 4 through 8 of chapter 6. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said unto me, "These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country." Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, "See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country." The interpreting angel here explained these horses to the prophet. The north country is in Bible language the country known as Mesopotamia. It's called the north country because invaders came from Mesopotamia from the north. The south country would be Egypt. Dappled horses would be sent throughout the earth. Verse 7. The strong steeds went out, eager to go that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And it looks as though there's going to be judgments poured out on Mesopotamia and on Egypt. Because verse 8. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, "See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country." Judgment is going to fall on Mesopotamia. God's anger was vented on Mesopotamia because that's where the plain was, the plain of Shinar in Mesopotamia. And therefore, judgment would fall on that land where the renewed attempt was made to form an ungodly world government and one world language. That's the end of those visions. The last three are very difficult to understand, and I've only made some suggestions as to what they could mean. Now we come to a real life enactment from verse 9 to 15. From verse 9 to 11, first of all, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobiah, and Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Zechariah was no longer dreaming, he was no longer experiencing visions, he was now wide awake, and God was told to take the gift, probably silver and gold, and he was commanded to make crowns for the high priest. Take the silver and gold, verse 11, and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. That was something at which they marveled to behold, because no priest ever wore the royal crown, nor did any king from the nation of Israel ever wear the priestly turban. So this was something unheard of and unseen before. Here was the high priest with the royal crown on his head, and then from verse 12 to 13, Joshua the high priest was made a type of the king Messiah. Verse 12 and 13. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne, so he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. What God is speaking of here is something entirely new, a new order of priesthood that they had never seen before, but which they had heard of before. They had heard of it before in prophecy, in Psalm 110. We go back to Psalm 110, we find that what God is saying through Zechariah the prophet is something that was foretold through David, the king of Israel. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king and a priest in the days of Abraham. We find him mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. He was the priest of the Most High God, but he was also king of Jerusalem. So we find there that Melchizedek was a type of the coming Messiah who would also be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Coming back to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man. And that is to show that the person who was coming was going to be thoroughly human, but not merely human. Behold the man. Messiah was due to be human. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we see Messiah here, divine and human. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, For unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Here's the humanity of this person. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There is his deity. Nowhere is the humanity of Messiah declared without it being closely followed by a declaration of his deity. They are always mentioned together. And so when God says, behold the man whose name is the branch, that means he branches out from God's family. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6 declares that. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. He is a descendant from the family of David. But look what follows in verse 6. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Adonai Tzidkenu. The name is Jehovah in Hebrew. He shall grow up out of his place, says the prophecy. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out. Again, we look to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And again in chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is the servant spoken of in chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. In the book of Micah, chapter 5, this divine human person is again depicted. Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. He is an eternal person who comes into this world of space and of time. And that's why God says here in Zechariah, behold the man whose name is the branch. Furthermore, it's written of him, from his place he shall branch out. From his place he shall branch out. He shall appear in his ancestral home of Bethlehem. It's speaking of his birth when it speaks about him branching out from his place. It's another reference to his birth in Bethlehem, as Micah the prophet foretold. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. The temple is the house of God, not the physical temple, but rather the spiritual temple, the one of whom the Lord said, on this rock I will build my kehillah, my assembly, my church. He'll be a priest upon his throne. He shall build the temple of the Lord. That's spoken of again in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2 from verse 19 to 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua Mashiach himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And that is the temple that is being spoken of in Zechariah chapter 6. He shall be a priest upon his throne, God goes on to say. He shall be a priest upon his throne. That means he will be a priestly king, a priest king. And he combines both offices in his person. That's why we read, the council of peace shall be between them both, between his priestly ministry and his royal ministry. There's a prediction made of judgments to fall on an ungodly world in the end time, and how following these judgments, Messiah would appear to reign as a king upon the throne of David, also as a priest king after the order of Melchizedek. And then there's a promise made here, verses 14 and 15 of Zechariah chapter 6. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helem, Tobiah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. The nations of the world would also have a part to play in building up this spiritual temple of God, composed of Jew and Gentile alike. The condition for their participation is if they diligently obey the voice of the Lord their God. But there we have to stop for today. Great and staggering promises being made here. Promises concerning the future, future judgments on this world, followed by the reign of Messiah on this earth. He shall be a priest upon his throne. Shall we close with a word of prayer, and then there's time for any questions you might have. Our loving Father, we thank you that when the days grow darker, the light shines brighter, the light of the hope of the second coming of Messiah, who shall take his crown and reign, who shall wield the royal scepter, who shall be a priest upon his throne. We thank you for our Lord Yeshua, our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We thank you in Messiah's name. Amen.